Good morning. Welcome, everyone. How many of you excited to be in church today? Nowhere else I'd rather be than Bridge City Church with our family. As Pastor Nick said, I'm Pastor Eric from our Murraysville campus, but I don't like to say that's where I'm from. It's more of I'm part of Bridge City Church. We're one church in four locations. I typically am located in that facility on Sunday morning, but so glad to get to be with you here in White Oak. Just love what God is doing through our church, what he's doing through individuals' lives, and I'm excited to bring the word to you this morning. And I don't take this lightly. This is something that we all the pastors and people who bring the word take very seriously, that it's the word is to be esteemed. It is the word of God that's speaking to, through us and to each of you. And I believe God has something specific he wants to say in any given message, but especially today he has a word that he wants to speak to each and every one of us. Just to give you a little bit of my background briefly, I've been a part of Bridge City Church now for 7 years with my wife and I. My wife Rachel is actually leading worship at our Murraysville location. She has our 1-year-old and our 12-year-old with her, so pray for her, help her. But no, there's lots of ladies and people that are helping her out today while we're separated for the church morning. It definitely was a different experience leaving the house without wife and kids. So, but glad to be here. My wife's been a part of the church for well over 10, 15 years now. Just grew up here, got helped here, and healed here. And this is a place where it's not just church; it's family. Amen. This is family to me. Even if you don't know me, you are family with me. I consider you family. I love you all. I know Pastor Nick loves you dearly and such a great man of God to have leading this campus, leading this charge in each and every one of you. I know and hear how he prays for you. You might not always hear it, but I hear how he prays for you, and his heart loves each and every one of you. He carries the burdens of what you're going through on him. Obviously, he casts it to Jesus as well, but he has a heart for each and every one of you. So I just want to honor and recognize Pastor Nick and doing such a great job, and Rachel, and such a privilege to be able to share from the same place he gets to share from. Jumping into the message, you know, Christianity has a branding problem.
Right.
Why do I say that? Well, Christianity has become something that I don't believe it was ever intended to be. And not just in our case, but in general, in the American Christian church especially. And I get to travel, do other countries, do mission work. And I notice in the United States, it seems like Christianity has become something God didn't want it to be. I grew up with family and people that I saw in my life who were Christians or called themselves Christians. They'd go to church and they'd tell me to do certain things that they weren't doing. Right? They would say one thing, but do something else. Anybody else? You know somebody? You met somebody one time in your life. And no wonder so many people are pushed away from the church, pushed away from Jesus, because it's the branding of Christianity has been Christians fighting Christians.
Right.
And I'm not here to stand up for a denomination or religion or any other thing, but I'm going to stand and point people to Jesus. And that's all of our jobs and all of our ability and our responsibility is to point people to Jesus. Not just a building, not just a religion, not just a denomination, but to point them to the life-giving Savior of Jesus Christ. It's so much more than religion. Christianity is a relationship with God the Father. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, we can have a relationship with God the Father, the creator of the universe. I mean, imagine how big God is that he created all things, the sun, the moon, the planets, the universe. He created all things, yet he cares about our needs and our wants. He cares even, he counts the number of hairs on our head. That's how big God is, but how loving and caring he is at the same time. Well, today we're going to be looking at two approaches to how we can approach God. Looking at Genesis as our starting point, looking at the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Two different approaches that we can have towards God. And I believe all of us fall into either one of these at different times in our life. And maybe you're here, you're saying, I don't know how to approach God. I never really thought of approaching him. I'm encouraging you throughout the message that at the end of it, we're all going to be able to choose to approach God with the right heart, the right motive, and the right way. So with that, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day, God. We thank you that we get to gather together to worship you. God, we do thank you for this building and the lights and all the stuff that we have, God, to be able to hear your word, to share it with one another. God, I pray more than my words, God, that this room full of great, great people would hear your words.
Yes, Lord.
God, they'd hear your heart, yes, that your spirit would speak to each and every person here. God, we pray that you'd receive all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the very first story in the Bible is actually the same story of all of us, the story of creation. Like Genesis chapter 1, God created the heavens and the earth. Every one of us was created. We were conceived in the womb and birthed into this life, created as human beings. And we get to chapter 2, where God's creating, he creates the Garden of Eden, and he's creating all these beautiful things, this perfect paradise. And this is where we pick up our story. In verse 8, it says, "Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So God's created everything. He hasn't created woman yet. He's created man. He puts man in there, and he gives him this instruction that he's to tend and work the garden. He's to take ownership of the garden. And everything's perfect up to this point. Then God says to him, Lord placed God in the middle of the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. Verse 15, "But the Lord God warned him, 'You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree in the middle, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you're sure to die.'" Now God says, you can have all these trees. You can have all this fruit. You can have anything you want in the whole place. Just don't touch that one tree. How many of you know kids, when you tell them they can't have something, they want it all the more? Right? And okay, let's be honest. This is church. How many of you know that when you can't have something, you want it all the more? Right? It's okay. Confess your sin. No, it's we want stuff. When we say you can't have ice cream, now all I think about is ice cream. I know some of you, you're not going to think about anything else or hear anything I say until you get ice cream after church. But the idea is we want what we can't have. It's part of our human nature, part of our sinful nature that humans, we want what we can't have. God said you can have all these other trees, just not that one. And what they do, which you know the rest of the story, which we're going to jump into. But God doesn't control us. And again, God didn't do this to tempt Adam. Some people, why would God even do that? Why wouldn't he just not put the tree there in the first place? Well, if God is controlling us or God doesn't give us a choice, then it's not love. If God's forcing us to obey him and forcing us to only do the right thing, that's not love. Say, God had to put the tree in here to say, there's something you can't have, but I'm hoping and wanting you to choose me. There's a lot of things in this world that we can choose that we should not choose, but God does allows those things to come into our lives because he wants us to choose him. He wants us to choose the tree of life, which they were allowed to partake of, not this other tree. And sometimes we look at things, we put them in one of two categories. I was this way for a lot of my life. It was black and white, right and wrong, correct or not correct. You either obey or you disobey, and there was no gray area. No gray area. The Bible's crystal clear on a lot of things, but there's some things, there's this gray area, these Christian liberties. And we need to be able to recognize that our approach to God can be one of two ways. We can approach through the knowledge of good and evil, where everything's right and wrong, black and white. You're either all in or you're all out. Or the tree of life that has the same good things for us, but has a life-giving, a transformation that can take place in our lives. Up to this point, Adam and Eve were both immortal. They weren't going to die. Because God said that if you eat this from this tree, you will surely die. They're not going to die instantaneously, but there's a death to come. They're going to die eventually. So everything's going pretty good up to this point. God's laid out some ground rules. He creates woman. And then Genesis chapter 3 happens. The chapter of the fall, where they sin. Right? And we introduce the serpent. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" And it's interesting to point out here that he doesn't just say, "Are you not allowed to eat of that tree?" He says, "Are you not allowed to eat of any of the trees?" See, Satan often will trick us or tempt us and giving us questions. You know, he tempted Jesus the same way in the wilderness. Did God really say, or if you really are the Son of God, he asks us questions to get us to cause doubt, to have fear, to have worry, to have anxiety. That anxiety is a pull in many different directions, right? Satan has a way of doing it. He says he's the shrewdest of all the animals. Right. Now, Genesis doesn't explicitly, clearly say that the serpent was Satan, but when you study the Bible, you take the whole counsel of God into understanding. In Ezekiel 28 and Job, Isaiah and Revelation, all these other books in the Bible, they all talk about Satan being the snake, being the serpent of old. There's references to Satan being in Eden in Ezekiel 28. So we can look at the whole counsel of God and say, this serpent was Satan. He was the devil himself tempting Eve, speaking to her in this moment. He asked, are you not allowed to eat of any tree? And Eve gives a great answer. She gets it right. She goes, of course we may eat fruit in the trees of in the garden. The woman replied, it's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. Now there's a lot of teachings about like, where was Adam? Right? Adam messed up. Or she gave the wrong answer because it was a little bit different than what God told Adam. I'm not here to get into all that as much as it's, she gave a good answer. Like, no, we're not supposed to eat of that tree, right? She gives this answer, and I believe personally, this is just my belief, it's not in the text, that I wonder if Satan was already in the tree. That he was in the tree, and he asked these questions because he doesn't know. See, Satan is not all-knowing. He doesn't know all things. He can't be everywhere. He's not all-powerful. God is. God is all-present. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. That's God. And a lot of times we look at Satan, we put him in that same light. They're not equal. There is no equal between God and Satan. It's not an arm wrestling match like who's going to win, who's going to win. God just allows Satan to have some freedom until he's judged eternally. But looking at Satan as who he really is, he's a limited created being. Yet he can cause havoc in our lives if we let him. And I wonder if Satan was in the tree of knowledge already. He'd already eaten of the fruit, and he looks to Eve and he says, well, you won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. Verse 4, God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it. You'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. Again, this is my personal belief. Maybe he was in the tree and he goes, look, I'm eating it. It's fine. Come have some, right? And maybe friends in your life or family members or even some of us have been drawn into things of the world because they're saying, look, try some of this. It's good. It feels good. It makes you feel better. It looks right. You can become more prosperous or you can look good in your life. And God said, don't go there. Don't go to all that stuff. But it looks good and our friends are doing it. So maybe we should try just a little bit, just a little taste, just one step closer, one step closer. Before we know it, we're in a full-blown mess on our hands. Where we're actively doing things. That's my story. My testimony before I got saved was I started doing things with one friend. And then another friend. And then the things began to escalate and escalate and escalate before I'm sitting in prison for a year because of the stuff I did. And that's how a little tiny bit of tasting the fruit can lead to a lot more trouble and a lot more pain. It's going to take you a lot further and cost you a lot more than you ever intended it to be. But Satan has a way of convincing us and tricking us. He doesn't force us to make the wrong decisions. He just convinces us and deceives us. It says the woman was convinced. Eve was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful. Its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves to cover themselves. Adam and Eve had a choice to make. Obey God. Only eat of the tree of life and all the other trees, by the way, and don't eat of this one, but they listen to the lies of the enemy. Every one of us hear voices at sometimes. It's not just me, right? We all hear voices. God's speaking to us through our friends, through our group leaders, through people you're close to in the church, through family members who love God. They're speaking good things for you. They're wanting you to be blessed. They're wanting you to do well in life. And a lot of times we hear those voices like, that doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun. And we hear these other voices, maybe friends or people at work or at school, and like, that sounds like more fun. That's what led me to go drinking and partying and stealing and all these other stuff, because it was fun at the time, right? And then I'm sitting in a prison cell and I go, wow, that wasn't really that fun in the big scheme of things. But looking at how we can break the lies of the enemy. The enemy wants to lie. Satan wants to lie to you. He tells you lies. When you say, I love God, I want to follow you, maybe you came up front, you surrendered some things, then the enemy jumps right in, just like Pastor Nick says, and say, you didn't really give that over. Did you really surrender that? Did you really have this moment where you said yes to God? Are you even really saved? Are you really going to heaven? And he starts to plant doubt in your mind. And we have to combat those lies. And if God spoke to you, you say, yes, because God said. Because God said. Because God said. His word stands true, no matter what it is. Whatever God speaks, it's truth. And we have to be able to break the lies of the enemy, be able to see those and recognize them. And to be honest, there's people in your life that will tell you what you're saying is right or wrong in your life. We must break off those lies. Satan doesn't force us to do bad things, but believe the lies that he's telling us. Maybe even lies that you've been telling yourself. Be able to recognize them and break them off of us in Jesus' name. At times, Satan comes to us with honorable things. He goes to Eve and says, you'll be more like God. How many of you want to be more like Jesus? Three people. Okay, let's try this again. Maybe this side. How many of you want to be more like Jesus?
Yeah.
Yes. Thank you. Audience participation is so helpful. You know, but we want to be more like Jesus, right? Why wouldn't we want less like my old self and more like Jesus? He's a great example to follow, by the way. Being like him, and he appeals to Eve and says, well, look, you're going to become more like God. I'd be like, wow, yes, I want to be more like God. Like, what do I do? And he says, just try a little bite. Just try a little this sin. Try a little bit of this thing that is tempting her. And he appeals to things in a good way. Both of these approaches, the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, can be good approaches to God. We can come to God with the right heart. We want to obey God. We want to do things. We want to do good things. We want to serve and volunteer. We don't want to do the bad, the evil things. What sounds wrong with that? But what it does is it can lead us to becoming very religious, being works-based, trying to earn God's love or earn God's grace, rather than the tree of life that says, no, 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 come as you are, just like you're saying, as you find me, but then your love doesn't leave me here. His love changes us and transforms us the more we're around him. Come as you are. That's the message, our message. Come as you are. Be changed and transformed while you're here by the power of God's love through his spirit. Then go out into your world and invite a bunch of other people to come do the same thing. It's a really simple message. You don't have to go out and save everybody. You can't, by the way. Only Jesus can. But you can go out and share your story.
Right.
I talked to somebody before the first worship experience, and they just shared, like, man, I just wish we would have found this place sooner. And I'm like, I'm so glad you found it. Now go tell as many people as possible, because they're missing out too. There's other people missing out on what God is doing through our church. We're not the only church, but it's a pretty good one. I'm a little biased, but, you know, I love Bridge City Church. The devil, he goes about this in all the wrong way, and we can follow him in many ways. We can go about following and trying to be like God, just like Satan did. He wanted to be God himself. And times, we can fall into that trap of, I don't really need God. I'm pretty good on my own. I'm doing really well. I can do this on my own. I don't need a group. I don't need a group of friends or other people. I don't need anybody to pray for me. I'm doing really good. What that is that self-independence, self-reliance, you're just like Satan. Whenever we walk like that and talk like that and say, I don't need anybody, I don't need the church, I don't need anybody to pray for me, you're doing just what Satan did. I don't need anybody. I'm God myself. And he gets thrown out of heaven because of it. I don't want you to get thrown out of heaven, just for the record. But we can follow the right example of saying, I need people in my life.
Right.
Even if you got it all going well and good and together, help somebody else get it together too. Right? We all have a place to fit within the body of Christ. So three things we see in this verse. Verse 6, he says, you see, she saw the tree was beautiful. It looked delicious and wanted the wisdom it would give her. Three things that we also see correlated in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Again, the tree of knowledge of good and evil had these three things. It was delicious. The lust of the flesh. There was a pleasure to our physical flesh. It was beautiful. The lust of the eyes. We see how there was a beautiful thing that attracted Eve and Adam to this tree. Then there's the pride of life, that it would give her wisdom to be like God. Whenever we start saying, I'm like God and I don't need anybody, the more we have pride in us, it's the same thing that cast Satan out of heaven. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it sounds a little bit like this. Maybe this will help you. It says, you got to do more to get to God. You got to earn and you got to try really hard to get God's approval and his love. And you better obey because it's your duty to obey. How many of you want to sign up for that? I don't want to sign up for that. But the tree of life, on the other hand, it sounds more like this. It says, hey, you don't have to do anything more because Jesus had already done it. Jesus has done enough for you. He said it is finished on the cross, and he rose from the dead to prove that he is God. He says, I already love you. Romans 5:8 says, even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He already loves you just as you are. Come as you are. He loves you enough, but he wants you to change and become more like him. So we obey, but out of a place of delight and of joy, not out of obligation and duty. The tree of life is so much better of an approach to God when we recognize he already loves me. He's already done it. And now I get to live my life as a thank you for what he's done. How many of you want to sign up for that one? Thank you. Audience participation. Give me a pen. Sign it in marker. But he's saying that to live this life, we can't do it by trying harder, by being good enough, by being a good person. We should want those things. I don't want to say don't do those things. Be a good person. But it's got to be the right approach of the tree of life to say, it's because of what Jesus has done for me. Right. I'm not trying to earn his love, but because of his love, I'm going to serve and give of my life as a thank you to him.
Right.
You know, last 3 weeks, we've been doing a series on God's love. The question was never, does God love me? The question is, do you love God? Do we really love God more than a song, more than what we say, but do we really love him with our action?
Right.
One of the examples, the story in the Bible, the New Testament, John chapter 8, I think portrays God's love for us so clearly.
Right.
Something that's helped me grow in my personal life and understanding God's heart for us. In John chapter 8, the headline is "The Woman Caught in Adultery." Give a little context. Jesus is, he's teaching, he's preaching. There's a crowd of people that, as common would be, they'd come and listen to Jesus teach. And it says the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, they bring this woman to him and they throw him down on the, thank you, Pastor Nick. They throw him down on the, they throw her on the ground before the whole crowd, trying to publicly humiliate this woman. And they say, hey, Jesus, she was just caught in the act of adultery. What do you say? The law of Moses says she should be stoned to death. What are you going to say? Now, I remember watching this portrayed on a show when I was newly saved. I remember watching this, and they bring this woman before Jesus, and they're like, what are you going to do? Because if he says, yes, kill her, then he just was complicit in killing this woman. But if he says no, it's like he's rejecting the law of Moses. It's like, what's Jesus going to do? They got him. They trapped him, right? And just like only Jesus could do, well, one, he ignores them, first of all, which is kind of a bold move. Jesus, he says he stoops down. He stoops down and he starts to draw in the dust. He's just drawing. Just drawing. And it says, they kept demanding an answer. So he stood up. He says, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone.
Right.
I remember watching this and I was like, yes, that's Jesus. That's my Jesus. I'm with him, right? Like, that's such an awesome, that's a gangster move, right? He's like, he goes, go ahead. Follow the law, but only the one who's never sinned gets to throw the first stone. Now, just for the record, none of us would apply. That wouldn't apply to any of us, right? But he says, and then he stoops down and writes in the dust again. Now, the Bible doesn't say this. I just want to be very clear. This is my personal opinion. Something I think could be what Jesus was writing. It never says what he was writing. But I think he's writing in the dust. He could have been writing, Elizabeth, looking at the Pharisee, that was your adulteress. Margaret, because these guys bring this woman, right? And they're saying, she just committed adultery. And Jesus knows all things. He knows all their sins. And he looks at the first Pharisee and goes, Sarah. I'm trying not to make eye contact. In case I say your name, I'm sorry, forgive me. I'm not looking at anybody. But I believe he could have been writing their sins. Maybe it was a woman's name. Maybe it was, you've been lying, you've been stealing, you've been cheating, you've been not paying your taxes, whatever it may be. He's writing out their stuff and looking at them. And one by one, it says, one by one, beginning with the oldest, they walked away. Not a single one lifted a stone. No, I don't think one threw a stone. And I think it's significant to see how the Pharisees, how often religious people, maybe some of you have had this, where they wanted to put the woman out for public display, humiliate her, let everyone in the world know her sin. Unfortunately, so much of the Christian church has done that to people, humiliating them publicly. Instead, Jesus, He could have humiliated these Pharisees. He could have listed a list of laundry, that dirty laundry that they were doing. Instead, he writes it in the dust discreetly, as if if to each and every one of them, I know your sin, but I'm not going to portray it to everyone else. And just as easily as he wrote it, he could wipe it away. That's how Jesus confronts our sin as well. He does see our sin. He knows we have sin. He's not trying to publicly humiliate us. We go to shame. We go to guilt. We go to those things. He's saying, I want to release you from that. We need to confront it, but he's saying, and we're going to get into that more, of like how he does this, how he shows his love to us, his mercy and his grace he gives so freely. It says the Pharisees all walk away, and it's just Jesus and the woman left in the middle of the crowd. In verse 10, Jesus stood up and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?
Right.
No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Neither do I. I'm here to tell you, you may have been condemned by somebody else. You may have been condemned by a church, but you are not condemned, because Romans 8 says there is no condemnation in those who belong to Christ Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are not condemned. John chapter 3, verse 16, most people know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son to set the world free, so whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Guess what verse 17 is? Jesus said he came not to condemn the world, but to set the world free. That's the whole reason he came, to not condemn us, but to free us, to reconcile us to God the Father. That's such a joy. He says, neither do I condemn you. That's his mercy. God shows his mercy. He gives it freely. He didn't even make her do a bunch of sin, repentance and apologize and get punished. He just says, I don't condemn you either. That's his mercy. But then he says, go and sin no more. If we stay in just the, Jesus doesn't condemn me, I can do whatever I want. I can just have whatever I want, be whoever I want, go wherever I want. God doesn't condemn me. That's true, but you're missing the bigger picture. That he also says, go and sin no more. He says, yes, I know you're caught in adultery. I forgive you. Be released. But now go and act differently. Live differently. Live a life of freedom and of love. That's what he wants for us. Mercy and grace. Truth and grace. Love. He wants to pour it out onto us. Speaking of his love, it's again, the question is, do we love him? Well, a good test is John chapter 14. A few chapters later, Jesus is teaching again. He says, if you love me, you obey my commandments. Now, this really short verse, I believe, can depict the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life very well. And really, how we read it depends on our perspective of who God is. Now, tree of knowledge of good and evil, it can sound a little like this. If you really love me, you'll obey my commands. Right? How many of you ever heard that sentiment, that attitude from somebody? If you really love Jesus, you wouldn't be doing that thing. If you really love, part of that's a lie that the enemy uses against us. When we trip up, or we all have sin, when we mess up, and the enemy comes in and goes, do you really love God? Do you really love him? Because you're not obeying him. You're not perfect. You're not doing everything exactly like you're supposed to. And we can begin to question so many things. Rather than the tree of life that says, sounds a little bit more like this. Hey, if you just fall in love with me, you'll obey what I say.
Right.
Jesus, he just put, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Because you'll know it's what's best for you. The more you know my heart, and you know how much I love you, and you'll know this relationship is growing, you'll obey what I say, because why wouldn't you? Right? There's a difference in how we read the Bible and how we go through life even. And I believe the difference is, which side of the comma are we on? Are we just trying to obey without the love? What happens is that leads us to resenting God or even hating God. Because God is just so heavy. I can't be perfect enough for you. Instead, he's saying, get on the other side of the comma. The if you love me, if you would just fall in love with me, if you'd get a taste of me, if you get to experience me, you'll follow the commandments, because it's not a big deal.
Right.
And it's got to be that relationship that we focus on not obeying commands, but focus on loving Jesus.
Right.
Just fall in love with Jesus. I know it's really simple and sometimes hard to do, but just keep pressing into that relationship. Saying, Jesus, I want to love you, I want to walk with you, I want to know you more. We don't focus on not sinning, but focus on Jesus.
Right.
Don't just turn from sin. Some people are like, I need to stop sinning. I need to. You do, but turn to God.
Right.
Focus on Him more than what you're not supposed to do.
Right.
See, being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus is something I get to do. It's not an obligation.
Right.
It's not a duty. I love that I get to serve every single Sunday of the month.
Right.
I'm like, why wouldn't I? Actually, my previous church, we had four worship times. I served all four every Sunday. They had to like tell me, like, hey, let somebody else serve for once in a while. Because like, I was like, why wouldn't I want to give my life to Jesus? Now, being in group, by serving in food bank, by witnessing to people in the streets, it's not just in the church, but living my life as an act of worship to God. Say, God, thank you that you let me do this. God, that you let me bear your name as a Christian. We carry the name of Christ on us. That should lead us to that it's a privilege to be a part of his church. It's a privilege to bear his name. Jesus has already done it. He already loves you. And now we get to obey him.
Right.
I want to tell you a story of a couple years ago.
I got one. This one's yours.
Oh, this one's mine. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Appreciate it. Thank you, Brother Nick.
No problem, brother.
Story of a couple years ago. My wife Rachel and I, as I mentioned, she's at Murraysville, and she was a healthy living director at the YMCA. She is a phenomenal swimmer, very fit and athletic, and just she can do stuff that's like, she's just crazy strong. One day she's swimming in the water with me, and she oversaw the aquatics department. She's swimming in the water with her feet up out of the water. Okay, now, I couldn't believe it. You could tell me this, I wouldn't believe you, but I saw it. Her feet are out of the water, and she's swimming, and I'm like, how are you doing that? She's like, oh, it's your core and all this stuff. And she used to tell me that everybody can float. I proved her wrong, just for the record. I do not float. But anyways, we're in the pool one time, and she knows how bad I swim. Like, I'm a terrible swimmer. So if you and I are in a boat and it tips over, just start praying. But I'm gonna barely save myself. I'm a doggy paddler. Any other doggy paddlers out there? Right? Yeah. You can stay up for a while, right, until you cramp. But anyways, I'm a terrible swimmer. And my wife goes, let me help you swim. We're gonna go work at the pool. So I'm like, all right. So I go to the Y. We jump in the pool together. And she goes, real simple. She goes, just swim down and back, down to the wall and back, one lap. I said, okay, I can do that. So I'm swimming. I get to the wall, go back, and I'm starting to swim, and I'm swimming. I get to the other end, and I'm hanging on the edge of the wall, and I was like, so what'd you see? My wife looks at me, and I'm not sure if she was going to laugh or cry, but it was like she had this look on her face, and she goes, you look like you're fighting the water. And I was like, I am. I'm trying not to drown, right? I'm fighting the water to stay up. And it was like God himself spoke. He goes, what if you tried focusing on the air? And I was like, oh, I never thought of that. Right? I'm so focused on the water instead of the air. And the same thing applies in our spiritual lives. We get so focused on the water, the world, the stuff, our sin, our past, our mess. And we're looking down here at all this stuff. And God's saying, no, focus on me. Focus on the air. Focus on life. Focus on Jesus. And the more you do that, the better you can be. The better you can walk. You can walk standing tall as a son or daughter of God. You don't have to walk around going, I'm just a sinner. I'm just a sinner. No, you've been victorious in Christ Jesus. You are more than a conqueror. There is no condemnation. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. That's for all of us who choose to walk with God, who choose to accept what Jesus has done. Stop fighting the water, afraid of drowning, and start focusing on Jesus and moving ahead. I can't say I'm a great swimmer, but man, I swim better. My head's up, I can focus, I can get further. I don't drown as quickly, but I can focus ahead. But in our spiritual walks, let's stop fighting against sin and start focusing on Jesus. That tree of knowledge of good and evil wants to keep you in religion and works and trying harder and being perfect, and it always leads to you falling short. The tree of life says, focus on Jesus. He is the tree of life. Focus on Him. Focus on what He wants you to do. Then love Him. Fall in love with Him. Make the choice to choose life. Two last verses I want to share with you. If you would all please stand to your feet. We get ready to close. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. It says, "Today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses." How many of you, that's not a very hard decision? How many of you want life? Half the people. I'm not going to ask the other question. How many of you want blessings? Right? We don't want death. We don't want curses. But we get the choice. "I call upon heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life." It's an imploring, it's an encouraging, saying, "Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live." You can make this choice by loving your God, obeying Him, and committing yourselves firmly to Him. This is the key to your life. Notice He does say, obey Him, but after loving the Lord your God, fall in love with Him, then the obedience takes place. Then we can commit ourselves firmly to Him. This is the key to your life. If you've been saying, "I don't know where I'm supposed to be, I don't know my purpose, I don't know my direction," this is the key to your life. Choose life. Choose Jesus. And just like any relationship, how many of you are married? How many of you have kids? Right? The more you're in a relationship, the more you got to work at it. The more you got to spend time in it. If you don't love your wife the same now as you did before, hopefully you'll love her a lot more. And wives, the husbands, right? You should love each other more and more and more as time goes on. The same with God. We all have a relationship with God or a place where we're at. Some are further, some are by. Maybe you're here and you say, "I don't know if I have a relationship." Maybe you're here and you say, "I've been in church most of my life, but I don't know if I've ever really made that decision to choose Jesus as the forgiver of my past and the leader into my future." All the stuff that was written in the dust, He can wipe it away in an instant. He's already done it. He already says, "I love you." Will you come to Him? Will you begin to love Him? Now I want to give everybody in the room an opportunity just to say, "I want to be more like God. I want more of Him. I want to choose." We can choose life or death, blessings or curses. If you say, "I want to choose life and blessings and more of God," I want to pray for you. Just if you would lift up your hands, I want to pray for you. More of God, that's all you're saying. I want more of Him. I want to love Him more. I want to grow my relationship with Him. I want to pray for you. Father God, I pray for each and every person with their hands lifted to you right now. God, that we'd approach you through the tree of life, not of knowledge of good and evil, not works, not religion, not tradition, God, but from the tree of life. God, that we can come to you through Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. God, as Jesus said, that no one comes to the Father except through you. Father, I pray for a release of your Spirit upon each and every person here. God, that we will live for you. No, you've already done it. You already love each and every one of us. God, that we want to obey you with joy-filled hearts. It's a privilege to be called Christians, to be called followers of you. God, I thank you for each and every person who wants to grow in their relationship with you. In Jesus' name, and everyone say, amen. I can't wrap up with offering you the choice to say yes to Jesus. If you're here today and you say, I just don't know if I have a relationship with God the Father, today can be your day. Just as this verse says, we call upon heaven and earth to witness the choice you make, it's a choice we get to celebrate. That every single person who begins that relationship with God, the Bible says there's a celebration in heaven that the angels rejoice when just one person says yes to Jesus. He doesn't force you, but He wants you to make the right choice. If you're here today and you say, I want to begin the relationship with God. Again, it doesn't matter if you've been baptized, if you've been confirmed, if you've been a church member for many, many years. None of that matters as long as you say, right now, I want to make Jesus the forgiver of my past, the leader to my future, and you want to begin that relationship with Him. If that's you today, I'm just going to pray a special prayer for you. If you just slip up your hand, you say, that's me. I need to begin a relationship with God the Father. Anybody at all, don't miss this opportunity. raise that hand. Anyone else? Choose Jesus today. Yes, thank you. I see those hands. Anybody else? Thank you. Keep them up. We're going to pray for you. Father God, we thank you, God. We celebrate. God, we give you all the honor, the praise, and the glory. God, we thank you. We rejoice with the angels. God, as individuals right now with their hands up, God, are accepting you, choosing life. God, I pray you'd continue to do a work in their heart as you draw them closer to you, as they grow in their relationship with you. God, as they don't just turn from the world, but they would be so focused on you and of life, God, that they would spread it to other people. God, they'd spread you to other people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll love you all. Thank you for having me, Pastor Nick.